opening scene of a movie that's out and got permission to show that at church this weekend. I actually saw that with my wife the other night at the Merle Hay Cinema, you know, the really, really big one that's located by Merle Hay Mall. It kind of goes all together. And we went to the 9:20 show, and we were the only two people in the whole theater. It was really weird that way. We saw a lot of you coming out from Hope, and that was nice to see you. But it was very strange to have this huge theater all to ourselves. And the theater's kind of retro-looking, and this movie took me back to 1973. I was in third grade, and I still remember Secretariat. Haven't been a horse racing fan since. Wasn't a horse racing fan before that. But for about 5 weeks, everybody was a racing fan, horse racing fan. All my friends at school were talking about Secretariat, whose nickname was Big Red or Red, and because of the color of Secretariat, and how fast he was, and how strong and majestic and powerful. And there, that picture you see up on the screens is actually the last of the three Triple Crown races where Secretariat is winning. Look at the lead. I mean, it's absolutely phenomenal. There's never been a horse like that since or before. Nobody's even come close to approaching the record that Secretariat set that day at the Belmont Stakes, which is the longest race of all the Triple Crown races. He snorts, the Bible says, at the sound of the trumpet. He senses the battle in the distance. And this is what God says to Job, the opening scene of that movie. Job is questioning God about all of his things that he has to go through, the suffering, the turmoil, the challenges of life. And Job's had a ton, more than you. He suffered more than anybody. And so Job brings his complaints to God, and God hears him, and ultimately, though, comes to the point where, for the sake of Job, God wants to remind Job who he is, who Job is and who God is. And he says, Job, where were you? Where were you when I set the stars in their place? Where were you at the creation of this universe? Where were you when I created the majestic animals of this creation, including the horse? Where were you when once upon a time I created the power and the majesty and the beauty and the brilliance and the wonder of a horse? And perhaps maybe no more so than this horse Secretariat. In one particularly poignant scene in the movie, which I don't have for you because the movie's not out yet, but in this scene, the owner and the trainer and several of the staff from the horse barn are there, and the veterinarians, and Secretariat is being born. This is 3+ years before the Triple Crown run of 1973. And as the horse is born, and I don't know how much of this is actual fact and how much of this is based on fact and legend, but it sure made for a nice part of this story in the movie. The horse is born Secretariat, and immediately it starts to get up, and it starts to jog around, and starts to move around. Horses don't jog, they trot. He's starting to move. This newborn baby horse, this colt, is actually starting to move, is actually starting to walk, is actually starting to run. Almost, you would think, like it was born to be fast. This is the way God made Secretariat, and it's a God thing. In many ways, this is the story, a similar kind of thing to the story of the Christian church. In order to understand the future of the church that God has planned for us, we have to understand our past, or it certainly helps to understand our past. Today is our birthday. Happy birthday, Hope. It's Sweet 16. Praise God for that. That's a great thing. There's your cake. Happy birthday. You can come up and blow the candles out at the end of the service if you want to try. We are turning 16 today. It was on the first Sunday of November, back in 1994, that Lutheran Church of Hope was officially chartered as a new congregation. We chartered with the state of Iowa. We chartered with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We were finally born. We'd been pregnant for about 3 years, waiting to be born, and were developing in those days. There was a pastor who was here from 1991 to 1993. His name was Lloyd Menke. He's a pastor who did incredible things while he was here, got things started, got things moving, but then they hit all these barriers that had nothing to do with the people who were here. Some of those people were you, or Pastor Lloyd, who's a great pastor. They couldn't find a location to worship in West Des Moines, and as a new church, you need to find a school or a theater or something, some place to worship. There wasn't anything available. So they ended up having to set up a temporary location in an office building that's next to the Perkins on 86 and Hickman, but it isn't there. I mean, it's not like you can see it on that busy corner. You have to actually go down into the office buildings, down the little road behind it, and you can't see it. You can't see it driving by on 86 or driving by on Hickman. So you had to be really smart to get to Lutheran Church of Hope back then. And this is before GPS, and this is before all these other things, too. So you were really on your own. It was very difficult then to get it going. So for the second year of Pastor Lloyd's time here, his two-year term here, they weren't growing at all, and they weren't having any new visitors show up because nobody could find it. And they were trying to start a church in West Des Moines by worshiping in Urbandale, in an office building that nobody could find. I mean, you can't win that way. There's no possible way it could go well. So after 2 years of this, and I knew Pastor Lloyd a little, I was a pastor in this area, actually up in rural Huxley, and Pastor Lloyd said to me and all the other pastors at this meeting we had, I'm moving. I'm taking a call to a church up in Minnesota. I love the people here in this church, and hopefully it'll make it somehow, but I'm moving. Next week, the bishop calls me and says, come on down. No, I don't think so. I don't want to. I know the story of hope. I've talked to Pastor Lloyd. They're good people, and there's all sorts of potential, but no. He says, why don't you come down and meet the folks? So I came down and talked to him, and I started to get inspired, and I started to see what it is that God might be up to here. That was the beginning of hope, but the birth of hope happened a year after that. I came in the summer of 1993. The floods hit the next week. I thought, this is not a good sign from God. My going away present from my church that I had left after being there for 3 years out of seminary was a big print, a copy of a famous painting of Noah's Ark and the flood. So I thought, this is not a good sign. Things are not really lining up the way I'd like them to. Not to mention that nobody was coming. Attendance grew from 20 to 12 during my first month there. I mean, it was horrible. It was 20, and then it was 55 the next week, but that's because all my relatives were in town for my installation. And then it was 12, and then it was 12, and then it was 12. So the Division for Outreach of our denomination had a meeting with me. And they said, you know, you need to go door to door. I said, you mean like selling vacuums? And he said, exactly. And you need to print up one of these splashy three-color brochures and put a picture of your wife, because she's way better looking than you, and it'll show at least you got something going right, and your two little kids, and you need to get this out, and it'll show your location and maps and phone number and all that kind of stuff. So I went door to door, and if you lived around this neighborhood back in 1993, where we are right now, I knocked on your door. Actually, I rang your doorbell, and this is what I was trained to do, and this was my whole spiel. I rang the doorbell, and then I stepped back. Not just because I was scared to death, but because the Division for Outreach expert said, you're a very, very, very large man, and you're going to really freak people out. So after you ring the doorbell, you're freakishly large, is basically what he said. So I want you to step back. So people would open the door, and I'd be like, hello! My name is Mike Householder. I'm the new mission developer at Lutheran Church of Hope. We're going to be starting a new church here in West Des Moines. But right now we're meeting in a temporary location in Urbandale. It's kind of hard to find. It's by the Perkins, you know, with the big flag. And then you go down the hill over there, and there's a brochure that tells you all about it. Would you mind if I put you on our newsletter list? With that kind of expert spiel, you'd think everybody would just say, why, yes, Pastor Mike, wherever you lead, I will follow. Let's go be church together. I have a vision, Pastor Mike, of a church of thousands of people out in West Des Moines, and it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be grand, and let's go. You lead on, Pastor Mike. Lead on. Let us go. Actually, and the reason I remember word for word my spiel is because I still have nightmares about it. Doors slamming in my face, and most people in Iowa are pretty nice, saying things like, no, not interested, sorry. But the heathen three doors down might need you, so go ahead and make sure you hit that house on the way through. I would go home, and my very optimistic, encouraging wife would be there, and she'd say, well,
how'd it go? And more often than not, the answer was, I didn't even get one name. I didn't even get one name to send our new... I'm not talking about people who would come to church. I didn't even get one name of people who wanted to get our newsletter, of people who wanted to hear from us again, of people who even expressed even the remotest interest in being a part of something new like this. If I had one name a night, that was a good night. And that's the way I looked at it. Home after home and address after address, I'd check them off. And they'd say, well, it's not going to go. And then I'd show up for Sunday worship and there'd be 12 people there. And I realized it wasn't going to go. And then there was this defining moment. This big defining moment. And if you've been to the Alpha Retreat, you've heard the whole story. I'm going to do the much shorter version here. There was a moment where I had to go home after a Sunday service and call my dad and just say, you know, this isn't working and I need your advice. And long story shorter, his advice was, you need to turn this whole thing over to God. You need to surrender this whole thing to God. Because you can't do this and your church can't do this. You see, if we're going to talk about the vision for Lutheran Church of Hope, the future of hope, which we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, we need to understand where we've been first. If we're going to talk about a horse winning a race by 31 lengths and setting a record that nobody's ever set before, you have to understand that when this horse was born, it was already starting to run. You have to understand where we came from in order to understand where we're going. And even if this is your first time at Hope today, this is a good Sunday for you to show up. Because I want you to understand where we're headed by understanding what we've learned along the way. What we've learned along the way. The first big lesson is we learned humility. The first big lesson is we learned it has to be God's power, not ours. The first big lesson we learned is it has to be a God thing. Take a look at this video that the production team put together, a bit of a documentary style thing, where they interview myself and Pastor Caroline and Mike Horseman and Sally, my wife, and they tell a little bit about what it was like when we started out. Definitely a God thing. Definitely not about us. But to God's name be all the glory. Here I am in this new church. Nobody's coming except my family members and Mike Horseman. And he has to be there.
I knew I was there just for some simple, play the hymns, play what you're supposed to do. And to not do that without laughing because of the situation was almost comical in itself.
We had finally landed on a church after having not been able to find Lutheran Church of Hope because it was an unmarked field.
So you looked it up in the Yellow Pages, saw the address, showed up at the empty lot where there wasn't a building yet.
There wasn't even a sign on the field, future home of Lutheran Church of Hope. It was an empty field. There was nothing there. So we drove past and went to a different church that morning. Did that twice.
I actually knocked on her door when I was handing out pamphlets to try to get anyone to come to Lutheran Church of Hope. And she just happened to live in a house in a neighborhood that I was canvassing.
Doorbell rings, and here's this guy standing there saying, as fast as he could, you know, his spiel. You know, my name is Mike Hauser, I'm pastor at this. And I looked at him and I said, really? This church really exists? Where is it? And he hands me this pamphlet that has finally a map. And he very sheepishly said, well, actually, we're worshiping in a temporary location right now. I thought, yeah, temporary, no kidding.
It was on 86 and Hickman, which was a good 15 or 20 minutes away from where we were supposed to start this church.
We go the first Sunday, and with two little kids, we were always late. And walk in, and I'm thinking, we can just sneak into the back row, you know, the four of us really quiet, because I was sure that the service had started, and we walk in through the door.
And so when that door opened, the sun would usually shine in, and so everybody would notice that, oh my goodness, who's here? Who's walking in?
And there is only two rows, so there's no really back row, so you couldn't sneak in. And there were enough people there. I think we increased attendance probably by 20 to 25%, just the four of us.
With 12 people, you could bring a dozen cookies and feed the church.
Give God praise for all that, yeah. Lesson number one that I've learned from you over the last 16 years of our life together is humble yourself before a holy God. I want you to picture this with me, an image of this church, all of us together here in this room, and
Imagine that we're not in a building, but we're in a shipping vessel, that we're in a big sailboat, a huge yacht. And up above is the sail. It's up on the roof. And so we form committees, and we have at sometimes an all hands on deck and an all call, because we need to get this boat moving. And so we say, well, if the boat's going to move, it needs wind. A sail's no good if it doesn't have any wind, and so we need to get some wind in these sails so that we can get this church moving, so that we can get going. And this is the way a lot of well-meaning Christians and well-meaning churches try to do church and try to do Christianity. We try to manufacture the energy from inside of ourselves. Instead of remembering what God said to Job, Job, where were you when I made everything? Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I gave power to the horse? Where were you when I gave him a sense to know that he's moving into battle? How does a horse have a sense? How do we get a sense for anything? How do we sense or feel anything that's around us? If we're going to talk about a vision, I need you to understand, as we look to the next 10 years, the next decade of the future of Lutheran Church of Hope, we're not talking about a strategic plan. With all due respect to strategic plans, I don't find them necessarily helpful for churches. Because it's kind of a business plan. It's an approach to say, this is where we are, and these are our objectives, and these are our goals. And it's absolutely necessary for a business. But it's absolutely distracting for a church. Because you start to line up, well, these are the things we have to do, and these are how we have to do them. I don't mean we're going to just go on a wing and a prayer, and we don't have any plan whatsoever, and we don't think these things through, and we don't do our best to try to lay things out. But I'm saying a vision is something well beyond that. It's not analytical left side of your brain. It's right side of your brain. It's what do you sense? What do you feel? What do you see? So when I wrote this vision that some of you picked up on the way in, or that you can pick up on the way out, or you can download on the website, and when you start to read it, you'll notice it's in narrative form, and it's about this woman. She's kind of the person through whom you get to see Lutheran Church of Hope in 2020, through her eyes. But not just her eyes, what she sees analytically, but through her heart, through what she experiences, through what she feels. She's a young woman who's married and has two little kids, and in my mind, just so you know, don't have anybody in mind when I wrote about her, except I did. I had everybody in mind. I've been hearing your hope stories for years and years and years, and this is what you've taught me. This is your story. She represents you. She, whether you're male or female, young or old, there's so many of you who come to this church and said, I came here and, you know, I don't know what I was looking for, but I was looking for something. Somebody invited me and I said no, and they invited me again and I said no, and about the seventh invitation, I finally showed up. I thought, well, what do I have to lose? I mean, I didn't think I'd ever want to be in a church this big, that's for sure. I didn't think I'd ever want to be, I thought there had to be some gimmicks, and it was all about making money or doing something and kind of in putting a veil over it and trying to manipulate people, and I've got kind of some issues about organized religion anyway. Well, that's probably why God led you to Hope, because this is disorganized religion, that's for sure. More importantly, more seriously, the woman, the unnamed woman in this vision that I wrote over the last few months, what she feels and what she sees represents what a lot of our world feels and sees, and a lot of you have felt and seen when you've come to Hope, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. She pulls into the parking lot and she senses the warm wind of the day and the sunshine. But then she starts to realize as she moves toward Hope, toward the building, and she starts to see you, the people who are gathering for worship, that maybe there's something more going on here that's lifting her spirit. Maybe there's something more. It's a palpable feeling. It's a spirit of hope. So many of you have told me, you just feel it when you come in here. You feel it. It's not about a perfect church at all, or certainly not perfect pastors or preachers or musicians or leaders or council members or Sunday school KQ teachers or any of those kinds of things. It's about God's Spirit. In this vision, she's a woman who's experienced and has succeeded in about all that you would expect somebody of her age to be able to succeed in. She's getting promotions at work. Her career's going great. She's married to what I call an above-average man, which is all a woman can really ask for. She's got two kids. The world would look at her and say, you're winning. You're way ahead. You're way ahead. You must be in the happiest 2% of people on the face of the earth. Because look at how successful you've been. Look at the kind of income you have. Look at the kind of car you drive. Look at the kind of family situation you have. Look at the way the people respect you and your skills and your abilities at work. Look at who you are. And yet underneath it all is this gnawing, undeniable, won't go away realization that your soul isn't satisfied. Jesus says this, what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world but lose his soul or her soul along the way? There's something more to life than this. And deep down, even if this is the first time you've ever heard this, if you could just peel back the layers of what the world has plopped on you along the way and said, this is what it's all about and this is what life is. This is about winning and it's about succeeding and it's about getting the best that this world has to offer. Somewhere deep down inside of you, you know the truth that even if you got the best this world has to offer, it'll never be enough. It won't satisfy your soul. You know it's true deep down. And that's a story of hope. People come here, and it's not in any way to try to minimize all the wonderful things that are out there in this great world. But it is to tell the truth about those things, that they won't last, that they won't satisfy your soul. They don't have the potential. They don't have the power. Where were you, Job, when I created everything? Where were you when I made you once upon a time, Lutheran Church of Hope, and all the individual members of it? Where were you? Well, you were the recipient of this gift. Back up to the roof of the church. We're up there and we have an all hands on deck call because we say we have to get this church moving. So on the count of three, everybody take a deep breath and blow as hard as you can on this sail. Let's try it. Go ahead and spit as much as you can. Blow it out on the person in front of you. I was a tuba player in high school. I got a lot of breath. Ready? On the count of three, blow up to me as hard as you can, and you're going to probably knock me over. Okay, you ready? One, two, three, blow! I didn't even feel it. Not even a little. Try again. One, two, three, really hard! You're terrible at this. And that's the whole point. That's the way a lot of us live our lives spiritually. God, I'm going to do the best I can for you. You know what? Even better, we're going to get everybody all together. And we're going to do the best we can for you. We're going to give it our best. We're going to dig down deep and we're going to find our best energy. And we're going to exhale it out. We're going to push this church and we're going to move this church. We're going to do it for you, God. That's how I started at Lutheran Church of Hope, until I got humbled. Lesson number one, this is not my church, this is not your church, this is God's church. What happens here is not because of the wind that comes out of me, or the wind that comes out of you, or the wind that comes out of us collectively together. When this church moves, and when we see miracles, it's because of the wind of the Holy Spirit. It's the wind of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do when you clap during a sermon. I'm Lutheran, and I don't know what to do with that. Take out a hanky and wipe my brow? I don't know. Let's just keep giving God all the glory. Let's keep giving God all the glory. What if we realize the mission of the church, and if we're going to see this vision, if we're going to feel it, if we're going to experience it, we have to surrender. We have to surrender and say, even all together, we don't have enough wind. So our job is to set the sail, to pay attention to the wind, pay attention to the way God's moving, which means we have to learn to be still on a regular basis and pray and come back to God and retreat to God and listen for God and pay attention to the way God is moving and then set the sail according to that wind. That's the story of Lutheran Church of Hope. That's why it grows. That's why lives are transformed. That's why healing happens. That's why we reach out in mission trips all over in almost every continent. That's why care ministries happen here and people are prayed for. That's why volunteers. I don't know the number. We haven't added it up for a while. But my conservative guess, based on what I know it used to be, because I'm guessing it takes somewhere around 700 to 800 volunteers to make a weekend happen at Hope. When you add up all the Sunday school teachers, the greeters, the ushers, the communion servers, the prayer warriors, the breakfast people, the parking attendants, and everybody who's... I'm missing all sorts of people in that list. It happens not because we're doing it for God, but because God is doing it through us. Lesson number one, this is a God thing, and we're not God. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're definitely not God. Go ahead and say that. Well, what a relief. What a relief. Being God is hard. Think about it. You have to be perfect if you're God. You have to know everything. And you know deep down you don't. You have to always do the right thing every time. We're not God. So the future and the vision for Lutheran Church of Hope depends on God. What a relief. And it depends on us setting the sails to the wind of God's Spirit and letting Him move through us. It's not about us pretending to be something we could never be. It's about us surrendering that pretend game. It's about us laying it out there and saying, God, you're God and I'm not. And so I want to see where you move this church. And when we did that, once upon a time at Lutheran Church of Hope, as a congregation, we talked about it and we said, that's it. We've seen how far we can take it when we're trying to do this church for God. Now what we'd like to see is how far God can move this church when we surrender it to Him. Seriously, there should have been something in the Bible to tell us to put our harness belts on at that point. To buckle up even tighter. Because that's when the ride got crazy. That's when things started to grow. We moved to Living History Farms Church of the Land because we said if it's good enough for the Pope, it's good enough for Hope. And we started to worship there. It was a much more easy to find location. And even though we were worshiping in a spot where there was no good parking, I don't know if it's still like that, but at Church of the Land back in the early 90s, there was a little parking lot up by the church and it had parking spots for about 5 cars. And everybody else had to park down in the main lot. And then in the winter, they'd have to walk this long walk up the hill to the chapel. Well, that's no good. You can't do church that way. So we developed a shuttle bus system. And we had people in vans driving people up. It was an amazing move of God. What happens when we surrender the church to God? We started to worship in new ways. We added a contemporary service. Listen to Mike Horstman and Pastor Caroline and Sally help me tell that part of the story. And why does Mike Horstman always get the last word?
We had one worship service, and it was a really bizarre blend of traditional and contemporary. It's particularly awkward to try to chant a psalm, for instance, back and forth, when the person leading the chanting is me.
He has a very cute voice, I think, but it's not like opera, or it's not like a trained voice or anything like that.
And the congregation singing back, you know, is a little bit off key too, and there's only 12 of you all together.
To pull off a psalmody and a choral response without somebody going, okay, this just ain't working.
Oh, it was so funny to think that it was actually liturgical, because what I remember very vividly is the boombox.
It was like a bad movie. It was like a bad movie. It just didn't work. And then to hear a householder try and do this, and me not to laugh because of I'm whimsical anyway, it just turned into a Saturday Night Live skit.
Guess what? I got a fever. And the only prescription is more cowbell.
Thank you, Bruce.
And then we moved to Living History Farms, and that sanctuary there, the chapel, seats 150 people. And then we outgrew it, and so we had to start a second service. So Mike Horstman and I got together and had this really wonderful creative idea that we would start a full-blown contemporary service at 11 and do a traditional service earlier. So we did tradition and piano and liturgy at the early service, and we thought it was contemporary, but we had no idea what we were doing.
He's right. We had no clue what we were doing. Totally no clue.
So we were pulling out of our hat, you know, Sunday school songs that we remembered from when we were a kid, you know, like Do Lord or I Will Call Upon the Lord, Bible camp songs, Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore. It was atrocious.
We had no clue. No clue, and the words that we were putting to that stuff. These poor songwriters.
We used to close every service with a Bible camp song called I Will Call Upon the Lord, and we do actions.
We were both at Bible school junkies, and so, okay, let's make it fun. You got 2 over 6 feet guys up there doing some goofy stuff.
And Mike Horstman would take one side of the church, and I'd take the other side of the church, and then we'd do it in the round.
Mike would always want it to be his side to be louder than Music Mike's. And so everybody got into it.
Some people who are watching us will remember that with fondness. Other people remember it thinking, I'm so glad we don't do that anymore. Because we really kind of pushed the action so that, you know, if you didn't do them, you'd feel awkward.
Whenever I would know somebody who, you know, not from Hope, that would come to Hope and they were at that service, I remember just thinking, oh, please, don't leave during the song.
The goofiness, sure. But why we did the goofiness, more important.
That was actually a good last word that time. More important. We don't take ourselves very seriously. We can't. We have to trust God. The proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. He'll show you the way. He'll show you the direction of your life. He'll show you the way for the church to go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If we're going to understand the future of the Christian church, the future of Lutheran Church of Hope, we have to understand our past. And not just the last 16 years at Hope that have led up to our birthday celebration today. And when that happens, we have to go even deeper. Let's go back all the way into the birthday of the whole Christian church in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together, the Bible says, in one place, when suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. There's that metaphor for the move and the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a rush of a mighty wind, this mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what appeared to look like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, this brilliant light. So there's this light and there's this wind. There's this movement of God. There's this power of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then people started to speak in languages that they didn't know. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in these other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. And while they're doing it, a little later we come to understand that everybody could understand what was being said. We all hear these people speaking, verse 11, in our own languages, even though they're not speaking in our language, about the wonderful things God has done. All these people from all these different nations with all these different languages that they would speak, and they're all speaking these languages, only they aren't speaking their native languages. They're speaking in a tongue of the Holy Spirit. And as this tongue is coming out, as these words are coming out of their mouths, all the people around them can understand everything they're saying. Let me do an experiment with you. I haven't done this for over 10 years. How many of you are fluent in a language other than English? Raise your hand. A few. How many of you can count to 10 in a language other than English? Raise your hand. That's most of you. I'll say, ready, set, go. And then as loud as you can, I want you to count to 10 as fast as you can in that language. Okay? Ready, set, go. Kind of petered out at the end. That's expected. Some of you got to 10 faster than others. Do it one more time, do it a little bit louder, and try as best you can to listen to the people on the other side of the room. Just try to listen to the whole room and see if you can make out anything. Ready, set, go. Nice and loud. That's Pentecost. Only catch this part. It was like time is suspended, and one by one people come up before you, and they speak in a language you don't know and they didn't know, and they understand it and you understand it. Only time doesn't pass, it happens right there. It's like it's suspended, but it's not. It's like it's your native language, but it's not. That doesn't happen, you say. It's not possible. Well, different people had different reactions to that, and I want to ask you what your reaction is. Peter and the apostles, of course, believed it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lesson number one that I've learned from you at Hope is humble yourself before God and let God's wind and his spirit move the church, not our own. Lesson number two, put all of your trust and belief in God. Believe that God can. Believe that miracles can happen. If you want to start seeing miracles, you've got to open your heart to God's spirit. If you want to see the development of the church, if you want to see the growth, if you want to see the discipleship happen, if you want to see more care, more outreach, more all those things, we have to start at the beginning. Some people were starting at the beginning. On the birthday of the church, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to ascend to heaven so the Holy Spirit can descend upon you. And the Bible says at the beginning of Acts 2, all of the Christians were gathered together in one room, which tells you how big the Christian church was when it started. Not very big. That they could all fit in one room. A room probably of a house. And so they're all together in this room. Let's say it's a really big house and a really big room.
So there's 150, 200 people. But then the Holy Spirit starts to move. The windstorm comes and the earth starts to shake. And the light, the brilliant light, the tongues of fire start to settle in upon everybody's head. And it causes a commotion and a stir. And people start to show up from all over. And they start to notice what's going on. Some of them see it and believe it. Some of them see it, and the Bible says in verse 12, they have questions. They stood there amazed and perplexed, and they thought, what can this mean? In the original Greek, what they're asking is, what is it these people are wishing for? What does this mean that we're hearing people speak in languages, and we can understand it? That seems interesting, or it seems like that we call them crazy or nuts, except we're hearing it too. So we don't understand it, but we have questions about it. And then there was a whole third group of people, and this is the next verse, verse 13 of Acts 2. Others in the crowd ridiculed what was going on, made fun of it, mocked it, which is what people do when they're threatened. Think about that. We tend to make most fun of the things that threaten us the most, that we're most fearful of. Others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Which of those three categories do you fit into when you hear about what God's doing at Lutheran Church of Hope? Because you can hear all three of them out there in this world. There are people who understand it and believe it, and their hearts are open to it and know it isn't us, that it's a God thing. There are people who are here because they're intrigued, like the woman in the vision statement, and she has questions and she wants to know, maybe, just maybe, is it God who's going to be the one who can fill me up? And will I be able to find a church that can point me to God instead of pointing me to themselves all the time? Can I find a church that cares more about my relationship with my Creator than it does about how much money I put in the offering plate? I have some questions. I want to know. And then there's a whole third category that says, any church, any Christians, especially that big one out in West Des Moines, they're just all nuts. They're all crazy. And their preacher's the craziest one of all. I know they say that, because I started it. No, I'm just kidding. It shouldn't surprise you. Those three reactions have been out there since the birthday of the whole Christian church. They've always been out there. And look at how Peter responded. He says, we're not drunk. So that should be your answer. When people say, what's with that weird church you're a part of? They say, well, we're not drunk. Pretty much, most of the time, we're not. It's only 9 in the morning, Peter says. I wonder if he knows how comical that sounds to us today. If it was noon, we'd be partying. But at 9, the tailgates haven't even warmed up yet. So it's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. Much more seriously. Peter goes on, he says, there's nothing weird about this. And if you open your heart and your mind to it, you'll see that. There's nothing weird about God. There's nothing weird in God's creation from the perspective of the Creator, who reminds us who we are and who He is. There's nothing weird about what God speaks about in the Bible. There's nothing weird about what Peter quotes. He says, we knew this day would happen. The prophet Joel said this would happen. God said to Joel, tell the people, in those days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Starting in verse 14. Listen carefully, all of you. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk. Verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. There's nothing weird about it. God said He'd do it. And have you noticed yet that when God says He's going to do something, He always does? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my Holy Spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they'll prophesy. And I'll cause wonders in the heavens above. You'll see miracles, signs on the earth below. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you hear that? How do you hear that? It's not weird if it's in the Bible. God always keeps His promises. And a lot of you have realized this. You've realized that God can transform your life and God can move a church. And the wind of His Spirit is so powerful, we better hold on. We didn't plan this. This happened by the miracle of God's Spirit, but I'll say it again. If you want to see miracles, stop looking for the miracles and start opening your heart to the Holy Spirit. And God will show you the miracles. God will show you the blessings. You want to grow in your faith? Just lighten up just for a moment first. Before you get into the spiritual disciplines, before you get into all the talk about the holy life, before you talk about sanctification, before you talk about all the stuff that you got to do for God in order to be the deeply spiritual dude or dudette that you strive to be. Surrender it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Go back to the beginning and say, God, fill me up with your Holy Spirit. All of you have the Holy Spirit in you who believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible promises that. You've got God's Spirit in you. But the Bible also uses this image of a flame. And for some, it's like a little pilot light. And for others, it's a full flame. What is it for you? God wants to fan those flames for you. He wants to fill you up. He wants to show you the future He has planned for your life. And there's nothing weird about it. There is something miraculous about it. And there is something glorious about it. And there is something majestic about it. God created Secretariat to run fast. And God created you, and God created Lutheran Church of Hope to be on a mission from God, to be a church that says, what if we did a church where we just let God do it, where we set the sails to the wind of His Spirit, and then we just got front row seats to see what He's doing, and where we stepped up and we said, God, what are the gifts and the talents you've given to me, and how can I set my sail so that you can move through those to change the world and to change my life in the process? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. Take a look. Let's read it together if you can see it. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. We are changed into His glorious image. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? The first thing I learned being a pastor at Hope the last 16 years is to get humble, to humble myself before a holy God, and to do that every day, and to surrender this church to God every day. The second thing I learned was from you was to trust God and to believe that miracles absolutely will happen. They will happen as long as we stay open to the Holy Spirit. And the third thing I learned was that God transforms lives, and it is a fun ride, and it's okay to have fun at church and to have cupcakes on the way out. It's okay. It's okay that we don't take ourselves too seriously. This is what we're called to be. We're called to be the church. We're called to rise up and sing our songs of praise to God. To say, God, we'll call upon you. You know what? Let's close that way. Let's close by singing the song we sang the first 4 years at Hope. At the end of every service. Some of you, a very small percentage of you, remember it. The rest of you are thinking, can I leave now? Sure, but you'll miss the party. Everyone stand up if you can. I'm going to have my wife Sally come up here. Mike Horseman's in Colorado. He's on vacation. Nice. So Sally was here for all these, and she's not mic'd, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to split the church into two. My side will be the loud side. That's what I'm talking about. Sally's side will be a whisper, and you'll barely hear them. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit over here. And clearly, we got Spirit. Yes, we do. We got Spirit. They don't. Okay? So that's how it's going to work. See, I take sides quick, don't I? Now, I love you all, but I love these people more right now. So here's how we're going to do it. I will call upon the Lord. Say that.
I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be praised.
Who is worthy to be praised.
So shall I be saved from my enemies. And you just repeat, I will call upon the Lord. Okay, here's where the actions come in. You ready for this? The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. Is it rock? I don't know. Do whatever you want. This is what you do? Okay. And may the God of my salvation be exalted. Get it? Salvation, it's a cross. And may the God of my salvation be exalted. And may, say it again, and may the God of my
salvation
be exalted. And then we just do it again. The Lord liveth. And come on! And blessed, if I could teach three-year-olds at Bible school, I could certainly teach you a song. And, well, anyway, we'll just do it. Here we go. Follow along. We'll do it all together once, and then we'll break it apart. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy.
Is worthy to be praised.
So shall I be saved.
So shall I be saved from my
enemies. I will call.
I will
call upon the Lord. Okay, focus, people. The Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock in me. God of my salvation be exalted. Sing it again. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock in me. The God of salvation be exalted. We won't do it again for 16 more years, so lean into it, all right? One more time, now that you got it, and we'll split up the parts to start. My side will start, because we're the leaders, and Sally's side will trickle on behind, okay? You ready, hon? Here we go, my side, left field, are you ready? Okay, I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be saved.
So shall I be saved.
So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord.
Actions, optional. All together.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and the God of my salvation be exalted.
Give God praise, Lutheran Church of Hope. Have some fun. Some of you are rightly thinking, if God can build a church through that guy leading that song, anything's possible. And it's his spirit, isn't it? It's got to be. It's got to be. There's no other explanation. God wants to fill you up with the spirit of forgiveness and grace in this communion meal. It's the smallest meal that you'll eat all week, I would guess. By far the most powerful. If you receive it with faith. And you get in line not because you deserve it, because you're humbling yourself before God, the things you've taught me. And if we line up and don't take ourselves so seriously, but we take God very seriously, the God of creation, the God who made you, the God who gave birth to his church, and said, you go out and be my witnesses in this world. In the night in which he's betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, take and eat, this is my body. I give it to you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this to remember me. Again, after that supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all of his disciples to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me. At birthday parties, families get together and they tell stories. And they share a meal, and that's what we're doing here today. So let's say our family table grace before the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.